Mark chapter 9 from verse 42. Here our Lord speaks of the urgency of forsaking the sin and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in Him. And then He gives us words of the nature of hell. Mark chapter 9 from verse 42, and this is the word of God. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Let us pray. O Lord, our God, such solemn words we have read, such warnings, such exhortations, but we know in our own strength we will not heed them. We may be moved, we may shake, but without grace it will have no real effect upon us. Lord, send thy Holy Ghost. We pray that he would make all these words alive to us, that our minds would understand them and believe them, our souls would tremble before them, and our wills would truly heed these warnings. Bless thy children, we pray, to be exhorted, to see the glory of salvation, and what we are saved from. And we pray this will be a means to fill our hearts with love for thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that thy Spirit would be upon those who do not know thee yet, that they would tremble, that they would fear, and they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray. Amen. Please turn to the Revelation of John, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ, in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Reading from verse 11. And as we continue, please, I would ask to pray for me. I had a headache this morning and I'm feeling it getting a wee bit stronger. So I would please pray that the Lord would uphold me. But Revelation chapter 20 from verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Especially the last two verses, since we considered the previous last week. Verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Christian author, John Blanchard, he authored and published a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Hell. Whatever Happened to Hell. He does so out of concern that the biblical doctrine of hell was not being taken seriously in the world or in the church of Jesus Christ. And we can understand why the world wants to deny or even revile and mock hell. Because when the world hears that there is judgment, when the world hears that there must be punishment for sins, what better way than to deny God than to deny there is a judgment, and that to deny there is a place called hell. And so the world and all its sin, and Satan and all his devices, seeks to mock and use hell as a figment of imagination or a joke so that the world can laugh and go on its way. Is there any reason why restaurants, TV programs, even in the words and lips of men, women and children, hell is used anything else but the biblical place of judgment and punishment? But John Blanchard wasn't so much as concerned about the world as with the church of Jesus Christ. Whatever happened to hell and the church? Today, there are some who even deny it. They come up with heresies and deny it with annihilationism, a place of temporal or even a particular time period of punishment and then the end. Even good evangelical men have succumbed to this belief. But it's not true, and it's not the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. But what about even those who professedly believe in eternal punishment and believe in hell? There are far too many preachers of God's word today who do believe in hell, but never preach it. And so often the reasons why come down to what we are doing in life. Do we fear God, or do we fear man? Too many good reformed men, they have a fear of offending men, and so they water it down. They may mention the word hell every now and again in a sermon. They may warn people, you face hell, but they don't teach it. They don't proclaim it. They don't tell the people exactly what and how and these things about hell are revealed in Scripture. And what happens? The gospel is diluted. The love of Christ is something less than it ought to be. How can we magnify the intensity of the love of the gospel unless we know exactly what we're being saved from? But we must preach hell, because it's not an opinion of man. It's not a loci in a theological system. It's a biblical truth. And this biblical truth was taught by a man more than any other. One particular man taught this more than any other. The Lord Jesus Christ. He who is love. He who is mercy. He who offers the gospel. He spoke more about sin, judgment and hell than forgiveness of sins and heaven. Of the 1,870 words of our Lord Jesus Christ, 15% were on judgment and hell. The Greek word used for the eternal place of punishment, it is used every single time, bar one, on Jesus Christ. I think out of the 15 uses of the word hell in terms of its eternal form, which we'll see in a moment, 14 are on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one other is in James chapter 3 verse 6, speaking about the tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ taught hell. And we must do so, because it's first of all biblical, it reveals His glory, and because of our love and concern for the souls of men, women and children. How can we flee from the wrath to come if we do not know what that wrath to come is? How can we who are Christians, when we get so dull to sin, when we forget to pray for the souls of others, we lack motive? Yes, the motive should be the glory and love of God, yes. But it should also be where every single person will go unless they're in Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we shall look at the doctrine of hell. We shall look where I deserve to go. We will look where you deserve to go. And we pray that us who are Christians, we will be stirred, we'll be awakened to what we are truly saved from. And it will motivate us to pray. Pray for the souls of people in this room, family, friends, this city, this nation, to the ends of the earth. And you who are not Christians, who have not even professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your eyes will be filled with terror as the truth of hell is opened before your eyes, and by God's grace, you repent and flee into the loving arms of Jesus of Nazareth. And when we do so, I pray we preach this doctrine with the right temperament. So often this doctrine has been abused by the church, shouting and screaming and making up stories, vivid images of torture to frighten people. We will see the torments are to be feared, but we must restrain ourselves to Scripture. And there was a man once upon a time called Robert Murray McShane. He would meet his friends, the Bonar brothers, every Monday for fellowship and encouragement in the ministry. And on one particular day, the diary of McShane reveals that he met Bonar, Andrew Bonar, and he said, "What did you pray? What did you preach on yesterday?" He says, "My text was, he turned the wicked into hell." And the reply by McShane was, "Did you preach it with tenderness? Did you preach it with tenderness?" And I pray with God's grace, He will show myself tenderness as I teach, preach, and exhort you on the biblical doctrine of hell. But first of all, what is hell? Hell is a place created by God for the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked to His glory. Hell is a place created by God for the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked to His glory. And in the Bible, there are different words for this place called hell. In the New Testament, there are two called Hades and another called Gehenna. And Hades is the place what's called the intermediate state. When someone dies towards the judgment, there's a place called Hades. And when it speaks of the place of the wicked, this Hades is a present place right now where the souls of the wicked go and they are punished right now. There is no soul sleep. They are being punished this very moment in Hades by God. But the eternal place is called Gehenna. We see that, for example, here, where it says in verse 14, death and hell, or literally, death and Hades, so those who are in hell right now, were cast into the lake of fire. So on day of judgment, all in Hades arise in resurrection, and as the punishment is given, they are sent into the lake of fire. Or in the New Testament, this eternal hell, Gehenna. And the word Gehenna is simply a Greek word of a Hebrew, the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was just beyond the south wall of the city of Jerusalem. You went to the south wall, you went out the city gates, and there was the Valley of Hinnom. And under certain kings, the greatest act of idolatry took place there, where Israel forsook Yahweh, Jehovah God, and they started to worship Molech. And part of the worship of Molech was to sacrifice children. Now we read these things, and Jeremiah 32 tells us of these things. This isn't a story. It's not a parable. It's not a myth. It's a real historic event when the people of God, such was their depravity and sin and idolatry, they literally offered up their living children and burned them in fire to Molech. And all the imagery we have of hell is given here, where the wailing, because the events tell us they were screaming of the children as they were being burned alive. And under King Josiah, they stopped all this and reformed. And such was a stain of it in the history of Israel. It was the place of curse. And so they would take animals, trash, and they would use dead criminals, and they would put it in this place and set it on fire. And then the place that is fire continually comes from there. The worm that gnaws on flesh comes from there as it gnawed on the bodies of men. And this all came to be known as hell. And God used that as the imagery to tell the people of God what it would be like for sinners outside of Christ. They will face this place, hell. And in the New Testament, when it speaks of hell, it uses the exact same word for the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And though there is imagery, we must know it is a real physical place. Right now in Hades, it's a real physical place where the souls of men outside of Christ are punished. And when they're raised again in the day of judgment and for the eternal punishment, this place called hell is a real physical place. It's created by God. And everything in it is to point to punishment. And people ask, are these things symbols, simple illustrations? The worm that dieth not, the fire that's not quenched, the blackness of darkness, are these but symbols? And sometimes they are symbols. But what do they symbolize? The symbols reveal something greater. In the Lord's Supper and the table, we have the symbols of bread and wine. They tell us of fellowship, communion, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. But the reality or the symbols pointing is something greater. Christ and all his glory and his fellowship. And it's the same with these things. If you go to a nuclear power plant, they'll give you a symbol, be warned, nuclear power. The symbol tells you of the great danger of what is there. A symbol just points and tells you and teaches you, but the reality is so much greater. And so when the symbols of fire and the worm that dieth not, when they tell us these things, they are symbolizing of things greater, warning us of the great punishment to come. More on that in a moment. But we should know that it is created by God for his glory. God created the physical place called hell. God chose people that he would not save, and they would spend eternity in this place called hell. And he did it all for his glory. And this points always to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell was created for the glory of Christ. How often do we separate hell and Christ, do we not? But there's a relationship there. Colossians 1:16 tells us about this Son of God. That all things, invisible and visible, all of them, were created by him and for him. So how can hell be created for the glory of Christ? Because God will be magnified in his love, his mercy, and his grace. And saving sinners who do not deserve to be saved. And he will display his justice, his righteousness, his character as a holy God. In punishing sinners forever and ever. And hell will be a physical place for his glory. You can't bribe this judge. You can't run away from this judge. Sin in all its form will not go away. It will be punished in Christ or in our bodies in hell, all to his glory. And remember who is going to be there. The wicked. The angels, the wicked angels, and Satan, yes, they will go there and they will be punished too. But so will every single one who is outside of Christ. Remember last week, the day of judgment. We all deserve it. When the books are opened and the testimony is given, it is clear we are guilty. And to read again, Revelation 21 verse 8, let's see who all deserve to be there. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It's not simply Hitler or Stalin. Everyone who has lied. Everyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, being unbelievers, if they're outside of Christ, they will have their place in Gehenna. They will have their place in eternity. And people stop here and say, but God is love. God is gracious. How can he do this? How can he do this? Well, God is love. And that's why he offers love to you all the time in the gospel. But he's also holy. Psalm 5 tells us, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Hate the sin, not the sinner, the myth says. No. A sin's not an external poison. It's an internal disease of the heart. It's who we are. God hates sinners because they sin, because they break His law. He loves some sinners and sends His love in Jesus Christ in the gospel. God loves His creation. But to those on the day of judgment who are not in Christ, He hates all workers of iniquity. And as we sung in Psalm 11, upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a tempest. This is the portion of their cup. What is hell? Hell is a place created by God for the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked to His glory. So secondly, what happens in hell? What is the nature of this punishment of the wicked? This is divided into two ways. Something that is taken away from you, and something that is given to you. Something you are deprived from, and something that is actively given towards you. So first of all, the punishment of hell. What is taken away? What is taken away is all the gracious, merciful presence of God. As you'll see in a moment, God is in hell. He's active there. But all His grace, all His love, and all His mercy is given away. There is no grace, no mercy, no love, none of that in hell. Because on the day of judgment, when the King comes in Matthew 25, the decree is given. Depart from Me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. Or in 2 Thessalonians 1, it says, sinners shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord. When we go to hell, the gracious presence of God is taken away. And people do not understand the magnitude of this. Because if God's presence is away from us, we have nothing. For in Him we live and move and have our being. The only reason you're alive today is because of the God who created you. The only way you have anything good in this world is because of God. Such is His gracious nature, there is a common grace towards all men. The Lord Jesus Christ says, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth His rain on the just and on the unjust. That's why the most depraved man in the world, so we seem, can have food, family, loving relationships, happiness, joy. Everything you have is because of God. Why is it you live in a home with a roof over your head and you're not out in the streets, cold, freezing to death? Because of God. Why is it you have a job and you work and you can feed your family and provide? It's not because of your skill. It's not because of your intelligence. It's because of God who gives you these things. That's why Romans 2 tells us God gives us good things so that we would repent and turn to the gracious One who gives. But in hell, all this is gone. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no pity. There is no relationship with one and another. There is no acts of kindness. There's no happiness, no joy. There's absolutely nothing. And there's no restraint of God. Do you know why you're not evil as you should be? Do you know why sometimes when you get angry at people, You, it just rises and you just want to physically assault someone. Why is it you have deep secret thoughts in your mind and you just want to let it all go? But you don't. Because there's restraint. Abraham went to Egypt in Genesis 20. He went to Abimelech. And Abraham said again that Sarah, the half-truth, that she is his half-sister. And Abimelech looks upon Sarah. But Abimelech does not do anything with Sarah. Why not? Why did not this man come to Sarah and do what is wrong? God says in Genesis 20, he says, you did not do this. Why? For I have withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffer thee not to touch her. I did not allow you to sin and commit adultery. And I did not permit you. I did not allow you to sin against me and be with this woman, Sarah. I restrained sin and evil. And in this world, that's what happens. There is restraint. Even the most despicable man or woman who commits the most heinous of sins, Hitler, Stalin, ISIS, they are restrained in their evil. But it's all gone in hell. And every time you ever thought something evil, every time you've been so angry at someone, though your disposition may be meek and mild, and though you never have assaulted anyone in your life, you know in your mind how often you've been angry. It's all gone. Every perverse thought in the mind will come to fruition. And this is all in the experience of the man and woman and child who is in hell. How fearful to have everything let loose and nothing to restrain us. But it's not something that's taken away, which is the punishment in hell. It's what is given. And that is punishment in body and in soul. Punishment in the body, first of all. We see in the day of judgment, we are raised from the dead. We have physical bodies that feel pain. If someone hurts you, or you hit your hand, or you fall, you feel physical pain. That will be your body in hell. To those in heaven, there is no pain. It's a glorified body made after the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no disability, no illness. Absolute beautiful. Absolutely beautiful will our bodies be in heaven. But not for those in hell. They will feel physical pain. And hell tells us there will be pain and anguish in hell. And often it's in the illustration of fire. Where we go here in verse 15, we go a cast into the lake of fire. We will be punished with unquenchable fire and so on. And fire in the Bible so often demonstrates his wrath and anger against sinners. In Deuteronomy 32, God warns the people about sin and its consequences. And he tells them, he says, a fire is kindled in mine anger, and it shall burn in the lowest hell. And God comes in his anger and his wrath like a fire, and he will physically punish us. There is no escape for it, because the Bible tells us we'll be in chains. We will be tormented day and night. And torment means physical punishment. The Bible doesn't say exactly what these punishments will be, but it does tell us it will be physical. It will be absolutely agonizing on your physical body. It will be excruciating pain. Have you ever felt pain in this life? A stomach problem. Appendicitis. A headache. Maybe you have felt something worse than that. Stabbings, shootings, knives. Absolute physical pain. That's nothing compared to the pain of the punishment of your body in hell. And it will be every part of your body that will be punished. The Bible speaks of these things as the members of unrighteousness. Because with my eyes I have sinned. As with my hands I have touched things. As with my feet I went to places I shouldn't have. It's the physical part of my body that sins and is unrighteous. Their eyes that have seen disgusting things on the internet and TV. The eyes that have looked at men and women in lust. The mind that has had secret, deep thoughts of evil. These will all be punished in hell. That's why Christ constantly warns, if your eye causes you to offend, pluck it out and cast it away. It's better to have one member perish than your whole body in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away. It's better to enter life maimed than your whole body in hell. If your feet is taking you to places to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than whole body cast into hell. Why? Because your whole entire body will be physically punished. Eyes punished. Head punished. Hands, feet, legs, the whole body cast into hell will be punished. But then there's the soul sufferings. The punishment of the soul. God's wrath will pierce the soul of man. The Bible tells us in hell, it will be a place, Jude says, the blackness of darkness. The blackness of darkness. The darkness symbolizes isolation and absolute fear. We can understand this more as a child. You take a child to the bed. You kiss them goodnight. The child knows in their mind that the parent is only in the next room. But how often, as soon as that light is switched off, and there's darkness, and the parent leaves, suddenly terror comes into that child. Nothing has changed but darkness. Think of an adult. During the day, you may go anywhere in this city. You may go anywhere in other cities. But when it's dark, you would not dare step foot on certain streets or go into certain areas. You wouldn't go in certain alleyways or backways when it's dark. Why? Because the darkness brings isolation. It brings terror and fear. And in hell, that's what's happening in your soul. Absolute fear and terror. Have you ever been scared in your life? How it just takes over everything. The tears, the thoughts, you can't sleep. That's what's going to happen in hell. God's wrath coming against you, and you're fearful and full of terror. And the Bible also, our Lord Jesus Christ describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not. And the picture there is Gehenna, that rubbish dump where the bodies and the trash is all burned alive. And the worms go on and to gnash onto deadness. And trash and these things, it just gnaws and gnaws and gnaws. And if you remove it, just piles and piles and piles of worms. As a symbol, not so much of the physical gnawing, but as the spiritual. As the worm gnawing on your conscience. Have you ever felt guilt? Have you ever done something wrong? It's eaten you alive. In hell, the worm will gnaw and eat you alive in your conscience. The sin, the depravity, the foolishness, the sermons and family worship when you heard about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, no response. The preaching of God's word time and time again. Or your sins, or your hatred, or your anger. How you could hide it all from other people and you're a nice, sensible, mature, kind person, but you know who you are in your heart. And the worm will gnaw at you and gnaw at you and gnaw at you. And the guilt will just set in and it will eat you alive. Can you think about those, and I don't mean this any disrespect, I know dear friends who have this, but depression, how it's a mental thing, how it can just destroy someone, the agony of it. And again, I don't want to say it just for effect, but just it's a reality. Some people are so depressed in the mind that they want to commit suicide. I don't ever want to downplay the seriousness of the love we should have for them, but that's the extent of the mental anguish they have, because they want to end it all. But there is no end in hell. You can't commit suicide in hell. And depression, the worst of depression, is nothing compared to the worm gnawing on your conscience in hell. The horrors of these things. It's a place of wailing, anguish, just screaming out in pain. The picture again, Gehenna, children being burned alive in fire. The screams, can you imagine it? That's the anguish of the pain on your body and your soul. You just scream day or night. So much going on. And the gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of the teeth, the Bible tells us, it's rage and anger. When Job's friends were against him, they gnashed at him. They were so angry, they just grinded their teeth. Again, the restraints, God, now we can be nice, polite people, open doors for people, please and thank you. Even when you get angry at someone, you restrain it, you stop, and you grit your teeth and you don't let anything out. None of that in hell. Absolute rage and anger. People and all their sensibilities are gone. No common grace. Hitler is a good person compared to what you and I will be in hell. A good person. Anger, rage, hatred, fighting, violence, all happens. There are no pacts. There's no tribes. There's no allegiances in hell. It's one against all. Hatred, rage, and anger. And all this punishment, body in hell, soul, it all comes. It's not just like you're physically punished in the eyes first, and then the next day your hands, the day after that there's the fear and the loneliness. No, it's all at the same time. How often have you felt pain physically? A headache. The pain hurts. But nothing else in your body is hurting. You don't feel lonely, you're not crying, just the head. Or maybe you've got pain in the back or the arms or the legs. It's hurting. It's hard to bear. But it's not something else in your body. It's limited. In hell, it's all of it at the exact same time. And there's no rest. It's continual. How often have you been up at night in pain, just absolute pain, sickness or whatever it is, and by 5 o'clock in the morning your body is so drained you just rest and sleep? It's a welcome rest. But there is no rest, there is no sleep in hell. And God will never, ever, ever stop. And He will never, ever decrease. He will always allow it and be in it for you. No mercy. Ezekiel 8 warns of punishment and God's anger. God is love, but so He is angry at sin. It says, mine eye shall not spare, and neither will I have
pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I shall not hear them. The screams, the screeching, the pain, God will not have pity. You will scream and you will cry into his ears. He will not hear you. He will punish you. Not for a day. Not for millennia. Not for 10 billion years. But for eternity. It's a fire that cannot be quenched. It's a worm that dieth not. It is everlasting destruction. It is eternal punishment. Do we see now hell? How sober it is. How real. And how often we do not see its magnitude. And it's where I should go. It's a place I myself deserve. All my sins. All my thoughts. All my actions. I deserve this place. And every single one of you deserve it too. Every single man, woman, and child, children too. We all deserve it as sinners. But how do we escape hell, thirdly? How do we escape hell? You cannot escape hell by yourself. There is absolutely nothing you can do to escape this. There is nothing in your mind and your actions to please God and to escape hell. There is absolutely nothing you can do. What you need is another. What you need as a substitute. You need someone who can do. You need someone who can be righteous. You need someone who is perfect so that they can be judged righteous. You need someone whose every thought is so pure that he's even kind to animals. For the righteous man regardeth his beast. That's the level of holiness and righteousness you need. You need someone to say the things that need to be said at the right time. You need someone to be so gracious and loving that he fulfills the law of God. You need someone who perfectly and absolutely loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You need someone who absolutely loves his neighbor as himself. There's only one, my friends. That is Jesus Christ. And that is why in Thessalonians it speaks of Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And how did Jesus of Nazareth save us from the wrath to come? How can we escape in him? Because he took hell for himself. Do you remember Gethsemane? Do you remember the wrestling of the man there, the God man? Do you remember the prayer? O Father, if thou art willing, let this cup pass. Because do you know what was in that cup? Hell. God's absolute pure wrath against sin. And it was before him. And the only way to save a soul was to take that wrath in hell. And our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, he took that cup. And he drank it to the bitter dregs. And he experienced hell. He had physical punishments. When he was whipped and scourged and physically assaulted, he had the presence of God leave him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had darkness on the cross for 3 hours. He had the wrath of God pour into his soul. Isolation. Fear. Sorrow. He experienced hell. He never sinned once. He does not deserve punishment. He is the righteous man. But he hath made him to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, that is the gospel, my friends, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. This is the good news of salvation. He took hell and experienced it all for the forgiveness of his sins. And it's the only way to flee from the wrath of come. It's the only way to escape from eternal torments. It's Jesus Christ, your repentance and your faith. And do you not see the urgency of it? We're not playing games here in Christianity. It's not play day here. We all dress up and come to church, sing a few songs, go home, how moral, how good I am. I'm not like those down the street. I'm not like that person. I'm not like that person. I'm a nice person. We're not playing games. You're in the house of God. And God is speaking to you with clarity. There is a hell. It is eternal. There will be punishment. And you deserve it. And you are to flee into the loving arms of Christ. The gospel was before you. That he has took it all on sinners' behalf. That he is Jesus Christ. Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you not come to have the peace of conscience? Will you not come and have the forgiveness of your sins? Will you not come and look forward to not hell, but to heaven? My friends, hell is real. And you who are not Christians, you must repent and believe in him, or you will feel this for yourself. You experience the gnawing, the gnashing, the wailing, the crying, all of it. And do not leave this house of God merely shaken, or with thoughts of, oh, how that moved me. I never heard that about hell before. No, friend. Ahab humbled himself before God, and he's in hell. Judas was full of remorse at what he had done to Jesus, and he is in hell. Esau wept at giving up the covenant promise, and he's in hell. Felix trembled. Herod did many things. They are in hell. Agrippa almost became a Christian. Almost. But he's in hell. Do not humble in and of yourself. Do not simply be remorseful for your sins. Do not simply feel the power of God in a sermon, but actually repent from your sins, turn away from your life, die to self, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Live for him. Publicly profess his name and live to his glory. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And before we leave, I want to speak to you who are Christians. This is what you deserve. It's what I deserve. This is the place where everyone is going. Family, friends, fellow countrymen, fellow man in every nation. This is exactly where they are going. The terror of it. The horror of it. It should make you alive and thankful and praise God for it like never before. He saved you from hell. And it should motivate you to strive in prayer. I remember last week we spoke about prayer. It's not a 5-minute, just get the words out, like a magic trick. Do you love your family? Do you really love your friends? Do you really desire souls in Grand Rapids to be saved? Read this and see where they're all going unless they come to Christ. And may this stir you, may it stir myself to really, really pray with God that He would have mercy upon those who deserve this. But they would be enlightened to the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. This is hell. And may we all trust in Christ for salvation. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou art holy. Thou art just. And we deserve this hell. For we have lied. We have gossiped. We have been idolatrous. O Lord, but we give thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Lord, awaken us to a zealous worship of Thee, to be so full of the gospel that we are saturated by Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, have pity, have mercy upon those in our congregation. We pray for those who do not know Thee. Awaken them to the truth of the gospel. And bless our children, we pray. Bless them in family worship. Open their eyes. Open their ears. And keep Thy covenant promise, we plead. Generation to generation, O Lord, Thou hast said. Show grace and save our loved ones. O Lord, glorify Thyself. In Christ's name, Amen.